So we are in a series in Genesis, so I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. The year was 1925, about 100 years ago, and William Jennings Bryan was called to the stand in the famous Scopes trial. The issue? John Scopes, high school teacher. He was accused of teaching human evolution in the public schools, which was illegal in the state of Tennessee. Clarence Darrow, who was the primary defense attorney, he asked Bryan to get on the stand, and he questioned him there about his faith. Darrow questioned Bryan about the word day in Genesis. And here was William Jennings Bryan's response. The man representing Christianity in 1925, he said it would be just as easy for the kind of God we believe in to make the earth in 6 days, or in 6 years, or in 6 million years, or in 600 million years. I do not think it important whether we believe one or the other. And like William Jennings Bryan, many people don't realize that the age of the earth actually matters, because his answer reveals that he had accepted modern evolutionary thinking. And he was not able to defend what the Bible actually teaches. And our starting point, we must remind ourselves, our starting point in determining what the Word of God says needs to be the Word of God and not the Word of man and the ideas of man. Exegesis, as we were reminded recently, is a method of interpreting the Bible, stick with me on this, by determining the author's intended meaning. In other words, what God had said. Eisegesis is a method of interpreting that adds the interpreter's own ideas into it, preconceived ideas, making it say essentially what they want it to say. And we see this all the time as people take just one verse. They isolate one verse and they make it say whatever they want it to say. But we must be careful not to read anything into the Bible. And there are different views on the book of Genesis, specifically Genesis chapter 1. Some Christians believe that God used macroevolution to create the world. Macroevolution is the change in kinds, the complete change from one organism to another. We all understand that microevolution is small changes within one kind. But there's a difference between macroevolution and microevolution. Others believe, other Christians believe, the days as long periods, which we would be known as the day-age theory. Others believe that there was a gap in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 because of secular geology, and that's known as the gap theory. Other people see Genesis as poetry or allegory, and others, myself included, believe that he created the world in 6 literal days. See, remember that how you interpret Genesis 1 is not a salvation issue. It's not a salvation issue. We know that that was accomplished and finished at the cross, which this morning we recognize what Christ has done for us. And even though it may not be a salvation issue, it is a biblical authority issue. Because Bryan, his answer rejected the clear teaching of Scripture. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 1 to 5. We'll read it all together. I'll read it, and then we'll go through verse by verse. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day." We need to realize first who wrote Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. We talked about that there's many references and quotes to Genesis in the New Testament that verify Genesis as history. I think I said over 60, and I think I might have been mistaken. I think it's over 100, actually. So there's a number of references to Genesis. And someone wisely pointed out John 5, verse 46 and 47, where Jesus says this, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words?" So Jesus is verifying Moses as an author of Scripture and taking into account that we need to look at those as God-breathed. Our call to worship this morning in Psalm 103, verse 6, it says, "The Lord," and that word Lord, actually, that should all be caps. I got to talk to my office manager about this. That should all be caps, which means it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means it's the self-existent one. So when we talk about Lord and you see caps in the Bible, that's who we're referring to. It's the Lord that met Moses at the burning bush and said, "I am who I am." That's who we're talking about. And when it says that, it says, "I am," he says, "The Lord, Yahweh, made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." And if we're to take God at his word, which is what our series is named, this morning I want to point out how adding millions of years to the age of the earth is a biblical authority issue and has some dangerous consequences. And I think it's important, especially parents for your children, that you recognize what some of those consequences are, what your children are being taught or not being taught, and recognizing the opportunity you have. The consequences include questioning God's character, doubting God's power, and removing the need for Jesus' sacrifice. And we're going to walk through these this morning. Let's look at Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We learn a lot from that very first verse, "in the beginning," that God created time. Now we have to remember this. This is going to be important later in the sermon, that God exists outside of time. He is ageless, and that is very important for us. Also, God created the heavens, means he created space. And God created the earth, he created matter. So the very first verse, we see God creates time, space, and matter. And throughout Genesis 1, the narrative, God reveals that what he designs is good. He repeats it numerous times. We talk about repetition in the Bible, the importance of it. He represents that, or he says that, including our passage this morning, where it says, "God saw that the light was good." That's going to be important for us, because look at the end of Genesis 1:31. It says, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." See, God declared that all he made was good. There was no death. There was no suffering. There was no disease. When God created everything, he created everything perfectly. And here's the thing. When a Christian believes that fossils are millions of years old, what they actually are saying, and they may not realize it, is that God is declaring death and disease good. And that happens in the day-age theory and also the gap theory. And also, when a Christian believes that God used a process like macroevolution, a philosophy which some people call a philosophy of death, requires, again, suffering, disease, and death, what they're essentially doing is questioning God's character. So, truth trackers, this morning, I have three warnings that I'd like to put up. The first one is this: believing the earth is millions of years old leads us to question God's character. God's character. Genesis 1:2 helps us to see this even more. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." This verse, these two verses, have led some to believe in the gap theory. A period of time between Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth is formless and void. So seeing that there's a gap there, and that could be a really long period of time. That's what the gap theory teaches. Some actually call it the ruin reconstruction theory. And I wanted to share something with you. Some of you are familiar with the Bible Project. They put together videos on books of the Bible, and they do it and they draw, and it's really interesting. And I've found some really helpful things with Bible Project. I'm also in disagreement with the person I think that started Bible Project, because he does not believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. So that's very concerning. But if you look at what he started with Genesis 1, here's a picture of it. This is actually kind of what he does. They write out and draw this whole thing out. And I want to point out the bottom, because this is how the video starts. The book begins, the book Genesis, begins with God taking the disorder and darkness described in the second sentence of the Bible, and God brings out of it order and beauty and goodness and makes a world where life can flourish. Now, you might not think there's anything, any issues there, but what I want to point out is some things here. That people that believe in a gap theory believe that God created, some of them believe that God created a fully functional earth with creatures that we only know because of the fossil record. It's the only reason we know them. And that something happened to destroy the earth completely. Maybe it was the fall of Satan. Some people believe that. Where Satan actually flooded the world. He flooded the world and the earth became without form and void. And that's what some people will say. And then essentially God started all over again. And he remade the world in 6 literal days. Now that's a lot to get with really not a lot of verses there. So I'm just saying that. So there's some problems, and I'm just sharing these. Because what the gap theory doesn't do, because I know I've talked to a few people after the service, and they're like, oh yeah, I think I tend to lean towards the gap theory. And so I'm just going to point this out, that the gap theory does not provide adequate explanation for fossils. If there was a catastrophe, which people that believe in the gap theory say that there was, then there would be no fossils at all. They'd be completely destroyed. Also, what the gap theory does is it contradicts God's description of good in Genesis chapter 1. It implies that God likes death and suffering, and or he made a mistake in his design and needed a do-over. See, God's design was perfect. And what we do see in the fossil records is evidence of animals eating one another. We see diseases like cancer in their bones. And we actually see, I don't know if you know, but they found soft tissue from dinosaur bones, which doesn't date them millions of years, more like thousands of years. So the fossil records we have to see, but gap theorists would have to say that there was death before sin. And that's something we'll talk about, the consequence of that, toward the end this morning. Death is not a natural part of God's design, but it's a result of sin. God is holy. And actually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is an enemy. And when it's described as an enemy, it helps us to see our need for redemption from that enemy. The gap theory has actually recently declined in popularity, mainly because of that lack of biblical support. But I will say this, a straightforward reading of the verse, if you were to read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, just like we read them this morning, the Hebrew experts would say that there is no, that it does not allow for a gap in the Hebrew language. They would say that the word at the beginning of chapter 2, or verse 2, has a specific meaning, and what it describes is the initial condition of the earth. So it's a descriptor of what the world was like initially. So believing in the earth's millions of years old leads us to question God's character, but also believing in the earth's millions of years old leads us to doubt God's power. What is God's name in Genesis 1? Elohim. And Elohim means it demonstrates his infinite power. I put up a picture actually of the attributes of God. And we'll come back to this. I know the truth trackers are desperately writing. So we'll come back to that in a minute. But here are some attributes of God that we pointed out last week. God is just, immutable, holy. He's infinite. And we need to continue to point that out because God is infinite and we are finite. And so we need to continually look at that and recognize what that means. Interestingly enough, the word God, Elohim, is actually plural. Some people don't know this, but it's plural. And you remember from the very beginning, right here in verse 2, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is present. So when you talk about the plural form of God, this is where we get the idea of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, later in the creation account, it says, let us make man in our image, plural. So defense right in Genesis for the Trinity. But here's the thing. God demonstrates his infinite power. And just because you and I don't understand how he did it, it doesn't mean that he was unable to accomplish it. I mentioned BioLogos last week, an organization that really is focused on getting Christians to believe in theistic evolution. That basically God used evolution, he kind of had his hands off and he just said, I'm going to let creation do what creation's going to do. I'm going to be hands off. And that's not what the Bible teaches. But here's the thing, we can recognize this, that creation to those people in the BioLogos community is viewed as the 67th book of the Bible. See, they take it so seriously. And I'm not saying it's not a bad thing for science, because we recognize the value of science and what we can learn, and we observe things. And we talked about the difference between observable science and historic science. Observable things, things we can see. None of us were there at creation, so that's historical science. We have to go with what the Bible teaches. But here's the thing. The question really comes, and I remember sharing this with somebody not too long ago in my office. Could God do it? Could God do it? Could he have created everything in 6 days? You know, we can always ask it the other way around too. Why did God take so long? God is infinite. He could have created it in a second. He's Elohim, the powerful creator of everything. He doesn't need help from evolution or millions of years. There must be a reason. There must be. And Exodus teaches us there was a reason. He did it for us. Look at Exodus 20, starting in verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. See, it's a pattern for us. He did it for us. This is to the nation of Israel in the Ten Commandments. And we see that. We all use a 7-day work week. Where'd that come from? From Scripture. It's an evidence and it confirms the Bible. Let's look at verse 3-5. It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Light is mentioned, if you're counting, 5 times in verses 4 and 5. We're going to come back to light next week because interestingly enough, the sun was not created until day 4. So that brings up some questions and we'll talk about that a little bit next week. But I want to center in on what Darrow questioned Brian about. The word day in Genesis. Because our goal, remember, is to look at the Bible with exegesis. What did the author intend? And the word day is the Hebrew word yom. A good way to remember it is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And day can be defined as a period of light. It could be defined as a regular day, which many would say is a 24-hour period. It could be defined as time, or it could be defined as a specific point in time, like on that day. There could be some others. But day is used as a period, or used as a period of light, is called day right there. He calls the light day. So actually with this verse, verse 4, or at verse 5, there's two different uses of day there. The first one, a period of time, period of light, and the second one, a regular day, one day. And notice the pattern for the rest of Genesis 1. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. We have to realize this, that day, or yom, is used outside of Genesis 1 over 350 times. Every single time, it means a regular day. So why is Genesis 1 any different? If every time it's mentioned, it's every day. Yom appears in the context with night outside of Genesis 50 times. And guess what? Every time it's an ordinary day. Why is Genesis 1 any different? Evening and morning, which actually the Jewish calendar and the Jewish day, the evening started the day. So you notice how it says there was evening and there was morning. In the Jewish culture, the evening started the day. But evening and morning, used with each of the 6 days in Genesis 1, every time it's used outside Genesis 1, 23 times, guess what? Ordinary, regular day. So we have to realize that, like the gap theory, day-age theory, that the day was just this long period of time, does not have biblical support. What about the rest of the New Testament? I've heard people quote this to me. Well, they'll quote actually 2 Peter 3:8, when it says, "But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." They'll kind of share that as an evidence for, you know, that it's like a day could mean a long period of time. But Peter is actually talking to people about the Lord's return. If you know the context of the passage, his audience was discouraged. And what Peter wants to remind them of is that God's in control. And his timing, remember, he's outside of time, is perfect. Peter did not say one day is 1,000 years or 1,000 years are one day. We have to recognize that God, again, he operates outside of time. He's not limited to our time schedules to fulfill and complete what he says he will do. And that's the context of 2 Peter 3. So I'd encourage you this week to read Genesis 1, to try to cast aside preconceived ideas. Read it as it's presented. As Moses wrote it, all scripture is God-breathed. And what we'll realize is when we take God at his word, we realize that he's actually given us a birth certificate. He's given us a date and a time. But that's not the big issue here. It's not being right about an old earth or a new earth. It's about biblical authority and integrity. Believing the earth is millions of years old lead us to question God's character, to doubt his power, and here's the last one, to remove the need for Jesus' sacrifice. See, what does the Bible teach about death? Well, that death entered the world through sin. Remember the consequence for sin in Genesis 2:17? You shall surely die. See, Adam's sin led to both physical death and spiritual death. And there's been a movement to actually remove Adam and Eve from existence, specifically in the macroevolution camp. But we realize, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, that in Romans 5, Adam is given a name. Adam is a real person. Look at these other references in 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then Paul also mentions Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Even an atheist like Richard Bozarth recognizes this. I'm going to read a quote from you from him. This is an unbeliever, an atheist, and this is what he says. He says, Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. Because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary, destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. Take away the meaning of his death. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. You see, millions of years requires death before Adam's sin. And the Bible teaches that death is the result of Adam's sin. And Satan, he lied in the garden. You will not surely die. But now, Satan, his lie is that death is not because of Adam's sin, but that death is the way that humans were created, evolution. So that's how he's deceiving people today. The Bible says that death came into the world because of Adam's sin, not evolution. Romans 6:23, for the wages, the payment, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus paid the penalty required by our sin, death, by dying on the cross. And he conquered death by rising again. And if death existed before sin, then death isn't the payment for sin. And then Jesus' death does not pay for our sin debt. So we can recognize the consequences of believing in millions of years. But I will say, and I will close by talking about the first death. The first death is found in Genesis 3, verse 21. When God killed an animal as the first blood sacrifice, that was a picture of what was to come. That Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who John said, who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Passover Lamb. And so we have to be careful to read into things and recognize what our salvation is based on, the free gift. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never placed your trust in Jesus, this morning we'd love to be able to talk to you more about that. That's the most important thing you could ever do. And if you're here and you're a believer, I just encourage you to continue to get into the Word of God. Let the Word of God read it, read through it. Pray that the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom as you discern what it says. And be a good student of the Bible. And understand that we are to use exegesis and not eisegesis. Because it's critical that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much just for this morning. Just the opportunity to look in your Word and to discuss these issues, Lord, and to share, Lord, what's going on around us. And Lord, we just are grateful for what you accomplished on the cross for us, that when sin came, death entered the world, and that your death on the cross and your defeating death by rising from the grave assures us of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here that has never placed their trust in you and you alone, not in performance, not in thinking that you do all the right things, but recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior and acknowledging that sin before you, before a holy God, and asking Christ, asking to be rescued through what Jesus did on the cross, to repent of our sin, to turn to you, to to have a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior in our lives. And we just pray that for each person here. We love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.